Now, I want you to imagine tonight you go to bed with your hot water bottle and your cup of hot chocolate, and you snug up in bed under the mattress and fall asleep. And in the morning you wake up and you find yourself on a big spaceship. You think, what on earth is going on? What on earth am I doing on this big spaceship? And so you find someone on the spaceship as they're drinking their nice big fat chocolate milkshake. And you say to them, excuse me, where has this spaceship come from? And they slurp away on their milkshake and say, I don't know, I'm just kind of here. You go to the next person, you say, well, excuse me, sir, what are we doing here on this spaceship? What on earth are we doing here? And they're playing table football and having a laugh. And he says, oh, I don't know. I said, I used to think about those questions, but I don't think about that kind of stuff anymore. So you think you'll try one last person. You go to the third person. And you ask them as they're watching TV. And you say, excuse me, where is this spaceship going? And they say, well, many people have asked that question, but no one really knows. How would you feel waking up on such a space station where you don't know where you've come from, you don't know what you're doing there, you don't know where you're going? How would you feel being on that kind of spaceship, that kind of space station? Well, the fact is, every day you do wake up on a spaceship. It's called Planet Earth. And we're hurtling through space. And the question is, do you know where we've come from? Do you know why we're here? Do you know where we're going? That's what we're here to think about today. That we're going to try and get some answers to those questions. And we're going to try and get answers from the lips of Jesus. So this passage that we've had read out to us now is all about lostness, about being lost and about being found. It is a very famous bit of teaching in the Bible. And it answers some of those difficult questions. You see, those big questions that sometimes we don't even really like to think about properly or seriously. And the good news in this passage is that you don't have to be lost on planet Earth today. You can be found. Someone has come. There is an answer to those questions. There is an answer to that problem. And his name is Jesus. And he has come to bring us home. And he will go to any lengths to bring us home. Jesus has come looking for us. And the question for us today, as we look at this passage, the question I want you to hold out in front of yourself is, do you want to be found? Do you want to be found? Well, we're looking at these two parables. They're in the Gospel of Luke. If you keep your Bibles open, you'll be able to follow through what I'm talking about. It's on page 1048. These parables, they are stories with a spiritual meaning. It's a story with a spiritual meaning. And these parables help us to get what Christianity is all about, what it's all about. Obviously, we've got a baptism today. Hopefully, you've picked up the fact that we've got a baptism today. And Karis and Kesia have become followers of Jesus, and that's why they're getting baptized. And so it's good for us to think about, what does it really mean to be a Christian? What is Christianity really about? Well, these parables help us to get the background for what Christianity really is all about. Now, the stories come in a particular context. If you look at verses 1 to 2, you've got Jesus doing some teaching. I'll just read these verses to us. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So here we are during the earthly life of Jesus, and Jesus is hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners. Who are they? Well, they are the people love to hate. They are the outcasts, the people who are beyond the pale. You know, when I was a kid, we made some friends with some kids just down the road, just down near where my parents worked. We used to go around the back alley and play with them. And then one day, me and my brother came down to play with them, and they said, "Oh, sorry, we can't play with you." And I said, "What's the problem? Why can't we play with you?" And they said, "Well, parents told us we're not allowed to play with you anymore." And suddenly it dawned on me, the parents saw me and my brothers dodgy. It was dodgy. Now, the sinners and tax collectors, they're dodgy. Karis and Kesia, these are the kinds of people your parents wouldn't want you to play with. They're the rebels, the traitors. But Jesus is hanging out with them. In fact, in verse 1, what do we see? We see that they are gathering round to hear him. It's a bit surprising, isn't it? Now, we've got the Pharisees here as well. You see them in verse 2. The Pharisees are muttering. They're grumbling about Jesus. They're not a happy bunch. They're provoked by this, by what Jesus is doing here, hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. Now, let's remember, the Pharisees were kind of like the religious elite. The word Pharisee literally meant separate one. Separate one. These are people who had separated themselves off from the riffraff. They were devout. They were serious-minded. They're the kind of guys who got straight A's. They dressed nicely for church. You know, they were well-behaved. The kind of people you'd want in your youth group. The kind of people you'd want around. And they see Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and the sinners, and they think, well, what's going on here? What's Jesus doing hanging out with this riffraff? This isn't right. Jesus is a holy man. He's a holy man. He should keep his distance. He should keep these people at arm's length. Jesus is even eating with them, we read. And at that time, eating with someone was a sign of fellowship and friendship, of deep relationship, a sign of acceptance. And so they're provoked by Jesus. And so Jesus here tells these parables as a kind of response to the grumbling in verse 2, to the muttering. And so he tells a series of three parables. They're very famous parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And they're really one parable. They're really one story that is answering this muttering and this grumbling. But we're going to look at the first two. And in these parables, we get a summary of what the problem of the world is and what the solution is. What the problem of the world is and what the solution is. We get answers to the problem of the spaceship. And we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at spiritual lostness. We're going to look at Jesus' search. And we're going to look at unexpected joy. Spiritual lostness, Jesus' search, unexpected joy. Let's dive in. Spiritual lostness. These parables start with lost sheep. Lost sheep. Now, I live in central London. I haven't seen a sheep for 20 years, except if it's in a kebab. I've never seen, you know, I've forgotten what they look like. But even I know a man who lives in an urban centre, that when Jesus calls us lost sheep, it is not a compliment. It is not a compliment. Jesus does not call us sheep because we're wise and noble and strong. But he calls us sheep because we're stupid. We tend to wander off and we do ourselves damage very, very easily. Jesus calls us lost sheep. It is not a compliment. He's telling us that we're lost. That we're lost. Now, something is lost. It's essentially not where it should be. It's not in the place where it belongs. And if you and I are to understand what Christianity is all about, we have to understand that Christianity starts there. The good news of Christianity starts with some bad news about the fact that actually we are lost. We're not where we should be. We live in a deeply lost world. That's why we feel so confused so often. That's why agony aunts exist. That's why Paul McKenna has become a multimillionaire writing self-help books. Because we're lost. We're confused. We don't know how to make life work. We feel cut adrift in our lives. We're unsure of who we are and where we're going. And maybe if God feels far away to you today, that's the reason why, because we're lost. God feels distant, unreal to us. That's why we, on a just very day-to-day level, that's why we struggle to get on with people at work. That's why we struggle sometimes to get on with people in church. That's why we have arguments at home. That's why 45-year-old men have a midlife crises and buy a motorbike and get their belly button pierced. Because we're lost. That's why they're bullies at school. That's why sometimes kids have such a hard time at school. And they struggle to make friends because we're lost. That's why the government, and it doesn't matter which government you vote for, that's why the government can never finally fix the problems of the world. We're lost. Now you might say, well, come on, Andy, you know, I'm not lost. Don't patronise me. I find that very patronising, suggesting that I'm lost. I'm a person with direction. I'm a person with ambition, with drive, with purpose. I'm successful. My life is good. Well, let me tell you a story. Karis and Kessie, this is a story from your family. I'm not sure if you know the story. I think you probably do. It happened a number of years ago when we were driving to a New Year's Eve party with your parents. And we drove away from Bath, and we got the address. We drove from Bath along the M4, M25, down to Folkestone, where the party was. And it's a big journey. You can imagine, about 6 or 7 hours. Got down to Folkestone. We found the road, but couldn't find the house number where the party was. And this was the era before mobile phones. We used something in those days called payphones. And so I went down to the payphone, and phoned up your mum, who's hosting the party. And I brought out the address, and I read the address. And suddenly, as I looked at the address, I saw it wasn't Folkestone, but it was Felixstowe. So I had got my wife to drive to Folkestone. And I had about 30 seconds walk back to the car to think how I was going to break that news to my wife. Now, as we were hurtling down the M4 and the M25, did I feel lost? Mm-mm. No, I knew exactly where we were going. I had checked it on a map, and we got to exactly the place I determined that we would get to. I felt confident. I felt in charge. But was I lost? Yes. Yes, I was lost. And the thing about lostness is you often see it afterwards, don't you? If you could see it beforehand, it'd be a lot easier, wouldn't it? But the whole point is you don't know you're lost until you really are lost. You look backwards and you see all the mistakes you've made. And maybe, let me just suggest to you today, maybe we're more lost than we think we are. The question is, where are we heading? Are we sure we're going in the right direction? Jesus is saying here that we are lost sheep and we need to be rescued. Now that brings us on to some of the big things in the parables of Jesus' search. Now, from everything that we've looked at so far, you might expect me to say, well, yes, well, what he's going to say now is, well, the answer is you need to go and find God. You need to search for God. What I've got to do is I've got to kind of sort myself out. I've got to kind of read a lot of books and take up meditation, or you know, go off to Tibet or something. I don't know, do something radical and find God. I've got to pull myself up by my bootstraps. But the amazing thing here in this parable is that it's not about our search for God, is it? It's not about our search for God. This is rather about God's search for us. This is not the parable of the lost shepherd being found by the sheep, but it's the parable of the lost sheep being found by the shepherd. It's not about the sheep bleating away, calling for the shepherd to come and find them. And we see here that the solution to our lostness is that Jesus comes to find us. He's the shepherd. This story is all about God's initiative. Over the last year, Karis and Kessia, you've been thinking through about what it means to be followers of Jesus, and you explained amazingly in video, and you came up, Kess, and you told us what it meant for you to become a follower of Jesus. You've grown up in a Christian family, but you know that doesn't make you a Christian. You know you've had to make decisions yourselves and believe yourselves, and you've had to pray. But the mistake that we could make here is thinking that the big thing here is that Karis and Kessia have gone looking for God and searched for God. But actually, what these parables teach us is actually about God coming to look for them. That God has found them, that God has searched them out. He's come looking for them. And the point is, Karis and Kessia, behind all your searching, behind all your looking, all your praying, there's been a bigger search going on. That God has actually been coming after you. God has been bringing you to him. So what do we learn about this search here in the parable? Well, there's a number of things we see. We see amazing grace here, surprising grace in this parable. We see a generosity here that is unexpected. You see, have a look at verse 4. Look at this question Jesus asked. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now just think about that for a moment. Think about that question, the answer to that question. You have 100 sheep, one goes off. You've got 99 open country. In other words, it's not defended. There's wild animals around. And so Jesus says, oh, don't you leave the 99 open country and go and look for the one. And you think, mm-mm. I wouldn't do that. There's no way I would do that. I'd think, well, cut my losses. I've lost one. You know, Larry the lamb, he's got to fall down a cliff. Fine, leave him. We'll keep the 99. Would you risk the 99 on the attacks of wild animals? Well, this shepherd does. This shepherd does. This is a God who acts with very surprising goodness and grace. A God who comes looking after the one. Isn't that amazing? It's a big contrast with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, you see, they see themselves as the spiritual leaders. And they saw themselves as self-appointed shepherds. As great spiritual leaders for the people. But Jesus is a very different kind of shepherd. He doesn't come complaining about the sheep, but he comes looking for the sheep. And we see the value of the sheep here, don't we? The value of the thing which is looked for. We see in the importance of one sheep. And in the next parable about the lost coin, the believer is depicted as a valuable coin. Verse 7, we read, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons. In other words, people matter to God. They are valuable. God values them. And so for Karis and Kessia today, you are not just 2 of 6 billion to God. You're not just people out there. God sees you. And he sees your life. And he sees the details of your life. And he comes looking for you. And we see the intensity of this search. It isn't casual, is it? It's not half-hearted. It's not a kind of quick look, you know, look in the bushes, sheep's not there. Oh, well, never mind, go home. But the shepherd looks until they find. The woman looks until she finds. Look with me at verse 8. Well, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Notice what it says. The search goes on until she finds it. She doesn't give up. She doesn't leave it till later. But she keeps going until she is successful. The shepherd is the same in verse 4. They both search until they find the very thing that they are looking for. Verse 5 and verse 9, we're told they search, they say when the sheep and when the coin is found. In other words, there is never any doubt. Karis and Kessia, there's never any doubt in God's mind about whether he would find you. It was just a question of when. It wasn't a question of if. If only it were the same for us with our wallets and keys, you know, when we find them. God doesn't have that problem. God always finds what he's looking for. There's an amazing search here, a search of surprising grace. A search that sees the value of the thing that is looked for, the individual value of that thing which is looked for. We see the intensity of the search, and we see that search is successful. And if you know Jesus today, you are on the receiving end of an incredible search. That you have been found, you have been brought home. And actually, you see, for some people, this idea of lostness might seem like a very negative thing, that we're lost and need to be found, but actually it's a very positive thing. Because this is all about how God comes looking for people who don't always want to be found. I've got a quote for you from a man called C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Narnia stories. I think, Kessie and Karis, you would have read these. And this man, C.S. Lewis, he was a professor of English. And he talks about his own experience of how he came to know God. He was originally an atheist, and he came to know God. And he writes this. He says, people will talk cheerfully about man's search for God. But to me, as I was then, they might as well have talked about the mouse's search for the cat. Remember, I'd always wanted, above all things, not to be interfered with. I always wanted to call my life my own. You must picture me alone in that university room, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted, even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of the God whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. And then finally, that which I greatly feared had come upon me. I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. He says elsewhere that he was brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance of escape. It's all about God's search for us. Jesus saying to the Pharisees, dear Pharisees, you've got it all wrong. I've come here looking. Looking for these people who you hate so much. And as you read on in Luke's gospel, as you put these stories in the context of the bigger story of Luke's gospel, you will see that Jesus' search here is not just some sentimental story, but actually it meant him giving his life for the sheep. The shepherd's search here will mean the death of the shepherd. Jesus looking for you and me will actually mean the cross for him. And so if you want to get just how intense that search is, look there at the cross. Look at what Jesus is willing to do. Look at how far he is willing to go to find the lost sheep. He's a shepherd who dies for his lost sheep. He seeks us out with amazing grace, surprising grace. We come on to our last point, which is all about unexpected joy. Unexpected joy. Let me ask you, when you think of God, what do you think of? If someone was to ask you, what is God like? How would you describe him? What words would you use to describe him? I guess we might say, well, powerful. Powerful, he's very powerful, isn't he? Yes. He knows everything. He knows everything, yeah, absolutely. He's truthful, yep. Loving, absolutely. All very, very true. But how much do you ever think of God as happy, as joyful, as rejoicing? Well, Karis and Kessie, God is very happy today. Because he looks down on this. These parables tell us that he looks down on this and there is rejoicing in heaven. There is a big smile on God's face as he looks at you. And you see, as you read through these parables, you see that they are filled with a message of joy, with joy. Verse 5, and when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Verse 6, and then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. Verse 9, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. God is a God of joy. He's happy. Heaven is a very happy place. As someone once said, joy is the serious business of heaven. And it's not just joy. It's not just joy. It's a very unexpected level of joy. See, the invitations in the parables to friends and neighbors seem very over the top. The big party that is thrown. Verse 7, we're told there's more joy over one person repenting than over 99. Verse 10, there's joy simply at one person repenting. See, the Pharisees don't know joy. They care about righteousness. They care about right living. But what they really don't get, and this is the reason they don't get joy, is that they don't get repentance. They don't understand what repentance is. They don't get that God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. They don't get that God loves it when people turn back to him. And these parables, they teach us that it is not hard to get God rejoicing over you. You just got to turn around. You just got to come back to him. Why not do that today? Why not change direction in your life? I've got another car story for you, another driving story. This time we were in Australia. And we were visiting some friends in Australia, and they had lent us their car. And so we drove from the city of Sydney in Australia to Canberra, drove all the way there, it's a couple of hours, fine, no problems. We got to Canberra, and we'd missed a turning, and so we just needed to turn around. And again, my wife was driving, and she started doing a three-point turn in the road, as you would do. But then we could not get the car into reverse. And so our car was lying across two lanes of traffic, and we couldn't reverse. It's one of these older gear sticks where you had to push it down or something to get it into reverse. So I had to get out of the car. Katrina put it into neutral, and I pushed the car back, and then we drove off. And it taught me it's very hard to drive a car without a reverse gear. You don't want to try it. Now, if it's difficult to drive without a reverse gear, how much more difficult is it to live without a reverse gear? And repentance is all about having a reverse gear in your life. Yeah. And you know, sometimes you have believers, you have people that have been in church for a long time. They would happily say all the right things. They come to church all the time, and yet in their life, there is no real repentance. There's no real change. I was speaking at a church a while ago on their weekend away, and I was talking to a guy in this church who'd been there for a long time, and he said, do you know what? I've been in this church for a long time, and we regularly confess our sins. But I have never actually heard anyone confess a specific sin. I've never heard anyone in a Bible study or just talking talk about a specific sin in their life. Yes, they're sinners, but they don't talk about a specific sin. And as we talked about that, we realised that that's a kind of spiritual defence mechanism, because it's okay to kind of admit generally, well, you know, I'm not perfect and I mess up, but to actually admit there are specific things in my life that need to change, that is something very different. But it is very hard to live life without a reverse gear, and it's impossible to be a Christian without having a spiritual reverse gear. And so Jesus is inviting you and me to get that gear today, to turn around and come back to the God who loves to have us home. This life is not just for Karis or Kesia. It's actually for all of us. Why not come back today to this happy God? Maybe you've never really thought much about Christianity. Maybe today is a day when you can think about it. Maybe you know these parables inside out, and yet, in reality, you haven't absorbed the message of these parables. There isn't really ongoing repentance, daily repentance in your life. But your spiritual life has become fossilized. Jesus is inviting you, too, to put your spiritual reverse gear into practice. Jesus is not a reluctant Savior. He loves it when we turn around. He's a happy Savior who rejoices over us when we turn back to him. It is easy to get God rejoicing over you today. Just slip that gear stick into reverse. Well, we may not know what is exactly going on the spaceship. It might be that we're feeling confused, not sure where we're going, not sure what we're doing here, not sure where we've come from. But Jesus has come down onto our spaceship, and he's lived amongst us, and he's died for us to bring us home and answer all of those questions. And the answer to all those questions about the spaceship, they come back to him. He's the one through whom all things have been made. He's the one for whom all things have been made. And when we come to know him, we come to know why the spaceship is here, where it's come from, and where it's going. So let's come to him today. He has come looking for us. Let's put our reverse gear into practice. You can do that any age or any stage, whether you're 5 or 50, whether you're black or white, whether you're a man or a woman, anyone can put that reverse gear into practice. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to live your life and find out at the end that all the time you're heading towards Folkestone and not Felixstowe, where you should have gone? Wouldn't it make much more sense to find out right now, while you're on the motorway of your life, before you get to the destination, and turn off into the right destination? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. Thank you that you are not a God who has remained distant from us, that you do not grumble and mutter like the Pharisees at us, but that you have come down in your Son and you have sought us out. And I praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have worked in our lives, that you have brought us home to yourself. We pray today, help us to live out that life of repentance, of turning around, knowing that you are a happy Savior who welcomes us home. Amen.